Well, we've been talking about understanding the faith message, which I think is very important. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we started here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when he's saying this, he's telling us something in a sense about what faith is. Now, we looked at that, and faith is substance, which means hypostasio, which is a word that's used over in Hebrews 1:3 for Jesus being a very expressed person of God. So he's the very image of God. And so he's saying here that there's an underlying substance to faith. It's something that is unseen, but it's there. It's in our heart. Now, that, as I've said before, the Amplified says that faith is a title deed. And a title deed is probably a clearer understanding to most of us, because if you have a title to something, you possess it, the ownership of it. If you don't have a title to it, you don't own it. And so if you have a promise from God, you basically have what we call a title deed. You have the underlying substance in your heart. And it's also evidence, which is proof that you have it. Another version says, now faith is the assurance or conviction of things hoped for. And this is good news. And the word itself, faith, is a Greek word. It means basically that you are convinced of something that is in the Bible. You're convinced of facts. There's another word, too, that goes with the word faith, believe, which is basically a verb. And that word means persuaded to the point we call obedience. I would change it a little differently, saying persuaded to the point I put my life in his hands, or I put my life into his promises. I put my confidence on his word. I rely upon him to do what he said he would do. That's what faith is. And then, so faith is an act. As we read through Hebrews 11, the one thing that you see that stands out more than anything else is that faith is an act, because all of these people that he gives an examples of here, they all did something. They all responded to God. They were persuaded to what God had to say, and then they embraced what he said. It says this in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, which I think is speaking of the millennial kingdom, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded to them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. I think there's no better way to say it than that. And that's true for all of us, that we have a persuasion of these, we embrace them, we confess them, and we hold on to them. And so we've basically been looking at, you know, Jesus challenged, as you look through the Bible, Jesus challenged all of his disciples to put faith in him. You can't argue that fact. You look through it over and over again, you know, he didn't never endorse doubt or unbelief. He always rebuked that, or let's say better corrected that. And there's nothing wrong with that, because that's what he did. He was trying to teach them how to put their confidence in him and to rely upon him. And that's what God wants us to do also. So we read Romans 10:17. We know, asked the question, how does faith then come? Knowing what faith is, how does it come? Romans 10:17 is a very simple scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And that word hearing basically means, you know, to listen to what God has to say with the intention to obey it, to be in submission. In the context, it says they didn't all believe the report. They didn't all obey the report. They didn't all obey God. And the word obey there is the word hupokuo, which means basically to sit under with your ear open and give audience to what God is saying. That's paying attention. So we went over to Proverbs chapter 4 and looked there in verse 20 through 23. My son, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for thy life and health to all of thy flesh. So there is really basically an outline, to, I think, of how appropriating faith to your heart. You got to pay attention. You know, Adam and Eve were in the submission to God's word in the garden, but the devil came in and pulled them out from under that, because he didn't want them to listen to what God had to say or obey God. So he basically is there to entice all of us, it's no different today, to come out from under God, to come out from under the word, and don't give ear to God. Don't pay any attention to it. So we have all these distractions today that work against us. I mean, you look at them out there in this world. We have all the entertainment, all the activities and pleasures, TV, radio, music, and everything else that all distracts us. It can be very distracting if we let it. I'm not saying that those things are wrong. It's just having them in the right context in the right time. But sometimes we overindulge in things. We don't give attention to God. And when we do that, we're giving attention to something else that could be stealing from us and robbing us, just like the devil did in the garden when he pulled Eve out from under God's word and also Adam. And that's why we're here. And then we talked about the exercising your faith, because this is very important. That faith is something that has to be exercised once you have it. Just to say you have faith doesn't mean anything. So we looked at certain things, exercising of your faith. We talked about confession, which the Greek word basically means to say the same thing as God says. So in other words, we have a privilege from God to be able to say with our mouth what's in our heart in agreement with God. Romans 10 verses 8, 9, and 10. It's all there. For with the heart man believeth, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, or a better way would say, into salvation. Into is telling us about an entrance way. So the entrance way into salvation is by making a confession. You enter into it by saying, I'm saved, I have assurance, I believe. Making that confession. Matthew 10:32 tells us, whoever will confess me before my Father which is in heaven, whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. So what we say on earth is repeated to the Father in heaven by Jesus, because he's our high priest of our confession, Hebrews 3:1. And so what we say is very important, because he said, also, ever who denies me, I also will deny. Now, we're probably all guilty sometime or another of denying the Lord in some way, fashion, or form. And it's not a very good thing to be in our life to do that, because that is against us. It gives place to the devil to attack us mentally and maybe many other ways. So we can exercise our faith by making positive confession, positive statements of what God says in his word. If I find something in God's word that's a promise to me, can I speak that word? Do I have a right to do that or a privilege to do that? If I'm in the right relationship with God, I do. I mean, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. So we all agree with that. And that's one of the promises we probably have overworked a whole lot and used more than anything else. Because he's just simply saying there, if you agree with me that you are a sinner or you have sinned, then I will forgive you. Because none here can claim to be sinless. And so when we agree with God, then God is there to be on our side and to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then another way of exercising our faith is what we talked about, James 2 and verse 14 and following, is action. Is this exactly what Hebrews 11 is revealing? You act upon what you believe. It's one thing to say that you believe something. It's another thing to show that you believe it by the fact that you act upon it. You can say, well, you know, I believe in God, but then you don't act on anything he says. You don't come to church. You don't attend. You don't give. You don't love one another. You don't care. You're not showing that you really are backing up your statements or your beliefs with your actions, because they have to be in line. In other words, you are really betraying your own self by what you say and what you do, because you're doing the very opposite of what you know is said in the Bible and what God requires of you. He does require these things. I mean, John 3:36 says, he that believeth upon me has everlasting life. He that believeth not upon me hath not everlasting life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So that means that if we don't believe, then the wrath of God abides upon us. In other words, it just hovers over us. It continues over us. I mean, any moment, I mean, it's like Jonathan Edwards said, send us in the hands of an angry God. I'm not disputing the fact that God is love, but I'm saying there's that other side of that too that we have to consider, because it's all through that. I mean, John spoke more of wrath than he did love, if you look through the times he said it in the Gospel of John. And so that's an important thing. But at the same time, we saw these things about acting our faith and exercising our faith in a way that pleases God. Now, would you turn to James chapter 1 with me? Because we're going to look at a part of this faith that is very difficult. Because there's another way we exercise our faith. Does anybody know what that is? Okay. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into these divers or many kinds or many shaded temptations, because there are many kinds. Knowing this, now there's something you need to know, that the trying of your faith worketh endurance. Now you maybe never thought of this, but another way we exercise our faith is simply by endurance. We have to exercise that. And how do you exercise endurance? You simply have to, I mean, because it is part of our faith, isn't it? And the Bible tells us to hold fast to what we believe. It says endure to the end. We'll look at the usage in just a minute. But you exercise endurance by simply enduring. So then it becomes an important thing to understand what's being said here to us as Christians. Because if this is part of our faith, I mean, we can't avoid it. A lot of Christians don't like this part. But it's something we can't avoid. It's something we have to face up with courage. Because there's difficulties and persecutions and things that will come against us as you read the context of all of this. Matter of fact, the word endurance is used a lot of times in tribulation in reference to the last days. And that's interesting because that's something we're going to need. And you're going to have to exercise it. And it's always under the context of tribulation. We'll come back to that too. So again, the word patience here is this Greek word. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm just trying to understand this stuff just like you are. Okay, it's a compound word. This word here means under. This word here means abide. So basically in Hebrew, it's just simply saying abide under. So what is he saying to us? I want you to abide under the circumstances you find yourself in. I don't want you to try to escape them. Okay? Well, I thought it said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he'll help us to escape all these temptations. He will. He'll give us a way of escape if we ask him. But it says in this context also, ask for wisdom, doesn't it? That's the context of the trouble that we're going through in life. And so this is a very important word. And Thayer, in his Greek-English dictionary, says this about it. This word, this is a characteristic of a man who will not swerve from his deliberate purpose of his loyalty to faith. So here's a man that knows what he believes, and he's not going to surrender to his deliberate purpose of faith and commitment to holiness. He's not going to swerve. He's not going to surrender. He's not going to give in. That's all it's meaning by that. And I mean, under the greatest trials and afflictions. Now, that makes it a little more important because when you're under great trials and afflictions, there's a tendency to want to get out from under them, right? Everybody would admit that. I don't want this no more than anybody else does. You want to get out of it. Of course, you do have a promise that God promised that he would help you to escape that temptation. And he's faithful and just to do that. He also tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that he's one who's a high priest that will aid us in these situations to help us in the time of trouble. We can come to the throne of grace and ask for help. And he goes on to say this is a quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or to be defeated under trials. Now I want you to think about it for a minute. Because this is a quality of character that we're looking at here that James is telling. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh, it says patience, but it's the word for endurance. Hupomono. Omone. But look at next verse, verse 4. But let patience or endurance have her perfect work. Now that's important. Because there's something you have to let happen. If you get out from under this, it's not going to happen. Is that right? So you got to stay there where God's put you. So let patience have her perfect work. Why? That you might be perfect or mature, entire, lacking nothing. Now, we probably like that statement very much. We should. But we don't like the process to get there. That's the problem. Because this is a process. Because it always starts with this little thing here where we have something that had called faith. And then we find ourselves in what we call tests or trials. And then we find ourselves having to endure through it all and hold on to the end. And that's where we want to get, isn't it? Because if we quit, we don't make it to the end. Remember 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, I think it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Matthew 24:13, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So this is very important. If we want to make it to the end, and this applies to all of the promises of God. If we want to receive a promise, it's one thing to claim it, it's one thing to confess it, it's one thing to act upon it, but it's another thing entirely to endure through the trials and difficulties you're going through until you see it manifested. It's a big difference between it all. I mean, it's pretty easy to confess it. It's probably not too bad to act upon it. But a lot of that can just be people doing it because they think it's the right thing to do and it's really not in the heart. But when it comes to endurance, you're going to be tested to see if you have the real thing. See if you have the metal that it takes to get it through this. So let's look at the usage of this word here, endure. Look with me to 2 Corinthians, if you would, in chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So enduring of the same sufferings, or we could say sufferings, we could talk about hardships, pain, or affliction. Because again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4, it's translated here, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much endurance in affliction. So endurance in affliction. So this usage is telling us that endurance goes with suffering, endurance goes with pain and hardships, that endurance goes with persecution and afflictions. That's the way it's used. Then in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, remembering this is just looking at the usage of the word, trying to explain to you and I what we have to endure. I mean, Paul speaks about enduring all things, but in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, and he says, and you has borne and has endurance or patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. So here's somebody that's going through some situations where they're in, because he's talking to context, verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now that's true today, isn't it? And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And you've borne these things, and you've had patience or endurance for my name's sake, and labored, and you have not fainted. So that's very important that they haven't fainted, because the opposite of endurance is basically the antonym of all of that would be somebody who gets angry and upset and frustrated and they begin to throw the towel in. They begin to quit. I don't want no more of this. Why do I have to go through this? Why is everybody against me? Why does everybody hate me? Why does everybody speak against Christianity? Why do they take prayer out of school? Why do they tell us that we can't do certain things or believe certain things? Why are they so anti-Christian? All these attitudes are going to come out today because of what the government is doing, trying to oppress Christianity. And it can become a thing that you have to bear with, because God is faithful. He'll get us through all of this. One way or the other, he'll get us through it all. And so this is somebody that basically is weak, because remember Proverbs 24 verse 10, it says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is very small. So in other words, you're not a very strong person. Because when we face adversity, it's a time, I would say, to be courageous. a time to look up to the Lord and to stay under the situation you're in, not trying to just get out of it or to escape from it with a wrong attitude, but remain where that God has put you because He has a purpose in that trial. There's a purpose that God has. In other words, God is in control here. How many of y'all believe that? Well, if God is in control, and God, can God use trials and testings? Can God use persecution, affliction, and adversity? Can He use them for our good? Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for our good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. Now, sometimes we have a hard time mentally processing that, and I understand that, because it's not very easy to process some of those things. But yet God says it, and so we have to take Him at His word. And if we're Christians, that's what we're supposed to do. So endurance is important to faith as repentance is to salvation. In other words, without one, you can't have the other. No faith apart from endurance, so there's no salvation apart from repentance. You agree with that? Okay, then a man has to endure. In Matthew 13:21, he says, they endure for a while, but then because of trial and persecution, they are offended and they fall away. Well, it says they stumble, but it's quoted in Luke, the same thing. He says they fall away. And so there's something that comes to people's lives, circumstances, which we all, every day, have circumstances in our life. I mean, you wake up, there's a circumstance there. You go to work, there's a circumstance. You drive down the road, there's a circumstance. They're all around you. You get caught in all the red lights, that's circumstances, because you're late for work now. And you start to murmur or complain or whatever it might be, or everybody's slow in traffic. That's a circumstance. Now, he's telling us here that you endure for a while, so halfway to work, you're whistling Dixie, but by the time you get halfway, you start murmuring and complaining. What happened to your whistler? All of a sudden, you cut off your CD and turn the thing off. I don't want to hear no more of that. I want these people to get out of the way so I can get to work. So your attitude now is being affected, is it not? But it's not a good thing. And all of us go through this. Don't tell me you don't, because you'd be lying to me. Because human nature is pretty much the same all around. And I think I know something about that. Matthew 24:13, as I already said, he says in the context there, about in the last days there will be the love of many will wax cold because iniquity shall abound. Now, if iniquity shall abound, what's it going to do to love? Going to make people begin to cool off? Why? Because iniquity is basically a lawless nation, and we are living right now in a lawless time when people do whatever's right in their own eyes. I mean, look at Baltimore and some of the things that are going on there. It's called lawlessness. And they're tolerating it, and they're excusing it. And they're letting people get away with things. Okay, and so what do you do with something like that? You have to endure. Because God's got a purpose in that. I don't know what the purpose is. There's nothing else but to shake us up a little bit and get us to open our eyes to see what's going on and be prepared for the last days. So he tells us again, don't faint in the day of adversity. Because if you do, you recognize that there's weakness in your life. And there's a lot of people that are fainting. They're giving up in their minds because that's where it starts. You begin to give up in your mind. Then it begins to affect the heart. And then it begins to affect the lifestyle. Little by little, you begin to pull back and you pull the reins in, you let go of things. Then you've lost your strength. It's kind of like Samson. You know, once he was a strong man, but then at the end, I mean, he got real weak, didn't he? He gave in to Delilah. He gave in to lust. And he got himself into trouble. He got snared. So they captured him finally and poked his eyes, blinded him completely. But at the end, he came back. God was merciful to Samson because he's in Hebrews 11, if I remember correctly. And that is a remarkable thing that you see that God brings these people in that were in such bad state. I mean, whether it be David, whether it be Samson, or whether it be Rahab, and on, you see on what Peter did. I mean, God brings them back and he changes their whole life and he uses them. So he brings Samson back and then he gives him his strength back and allows him to take those two pillars and he's so strong, he's able then to push them over and collapse the whole thing and he dies in that. But what happened, God allowed all of those Philistines to be, I guess you say judged. Samson was a judge. And they were sitting in his tribunal at that very moment. And God allowed that to happen for the sole purpose to bring judgment and to show them who God was. And that you will pay for your sins. So we have to endure all these things. And then in Luke 21 and verse 19, he makes this amazing statement here. In your patience or your endurance, a man possesses his soul. Now that's a statement that takes a lot of thought. I mean, you have to probably look it up and think about it. And I did. I went through various different commentaries. And this is what I found. Luke 21, 19. And your patience possesses your souls. And the context, again, is all these fearful things and tribulation, end times. So again, we see all this, basically, the tribulation that's coming along. We see all of these difficult times, and hardships, and persecution and suffering. And he says, but in your patience possess your soul. Now one commentator says, your security is in enduring. So what do? Is you seal your security by staying under the circumstances. Doesn't mean you can't flee out of the city. Doesn't mean you can't go into the mountains and hide somewhere. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means you're not trying to basically just, you know, run and hide or give in somewhere. You're not giving up. You're holding on. If you get captured, you hold on. You mean you'd give your life for Christ? Well, Revelation 12 says that they love not their life unto their death. Now that might become part for all of us. Then another one says, Alfred says this, by your endurance of all things you shall save your soul. So in one sense he's saying here, you save yourself by your endurance. So there's a part we have to play again in this whole thing of exercising our faith. If you want to save yourself, remember in the book of Acts, he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So there's something we have to do. There's a responsibility. There's something we have to respond to that God is saying or doing that we're going through. And then Barnes says this in his commentary, in your perseverance, you shall preserve your life. Now that's what verse 19 means, in your patience possess you your souls. If you got all that, do I need to repeat it? You can go home and look them up in your own commentary. Look them up in the Greek. I mean, there's probably many other things you can find about this, but this is what it's saying. So this is the way this word is used here. You find it all these different ways it's used, and endurance is always with hardships and difficulty. Now back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. And I would say this, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into all these temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh endurance. And so, in order to endure, what do you have to first have? I hope that's not complicated. You got to start right here, because that's what's going to produce the endurance. Because really, faith is just part of that. It's just another aspect of it, a way that you talk about it and you're sticking with it, your perseverance. And so what he's saying, faith that is exercised by commitment or action in loyalty. So in other words, when you're brought before the high priest or whatever it is, or the kings, as he says in Matthew chapter 10, don't take any thought what you shall say, for it would be given to you in that very hour. So you don't have to sit there and try to figure out how you can connive and get around this thing. God will be with you, and God will see you through this whole thing. Do we believe that? It's hard to believe. I'm not arguing that. But it doesn't mean because it's hard to believe that it's impossible. Because God's grace is bigger than anything that's hard in this life. And God said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So God will be with you, just like he was with Stephen. Was he with Stephen? Amen, he was. So he'll be with us also. So faith that is exercised by commitment, action, and loyalty. Which really is simply endurance in another way of saying it. I'm just going to remain faithful and not surrender my beliefs to the adversity or to the authorities that are trying to take me to prison or trying to like they were doing to them in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they're trying to take them to the courts to kill them. I'm not going to surrender my belief. That's easy to say until you're under the pressure. Because this is what you got to think about. So, I mean, when you think about staying under something, you're talking about staying under the pressure, aren't you? Because it is pressure. I mean, it's kind of like a picture of a man is standing there. I mean, if you ever lifted weights, it's been a long time. But if you lift weights and you're lifting it up, I mean, you're lifting up a lot of weight that is more than you weigh yourself, probably. Last time I weighed myself, I think I was about 150. But maybe 155. That's getting me in trouble, see? When you start doing that, you feel the pressure all of a sudden. Your knees begin to get a little weak, and maybe you begin to shake a little bit because there's pressure on you because you're not just standing there holding. You're pushing it up, and it's hard to do. But if you're able to do that, then you stay there under that. I mean, you don't give in. Now, that's hard. I mean, especially the more weight it is, the more pressure there is, the harder it is to be able to endure it. Would that be true? I mean, there's one kind of pressure that can come on you in a financial way. Another kind of pressure comes up on you in a physical way. Another kind of pressure that comes upon you in your marriage, in your family. But there's also a pressure that comes upon you in adversity, persecution, and the threat of death. I mean, think about the degrees of pressure that can be there to give up. We're going to shoot you. I mean, I remember that story about Unbroken. I mean, that Japanese guy told him to pick up that beam and hold it up, and he told him people to stand there, and he said, if he drops it, shoot him. That's pressure, folks. Because then you're picking this thing up, and you got to stand there, because if you drop it, you're dead. That's pressure. And it's on you, you alone. And yet he stood there under this all. I mean, he started to topple a little bit, but right then he just reached that thing up and he screamed and then he threw it down. And that kind of threw that old Japanese guru out of sorts with all of that. But God preserved him through that. See, he endured through that pressure. And God gave him the grace to do that. And God got him out of it in God's way in time. But staying under that pressure and not saying, I can't do this. Well, you can argue all you want to, but you've been told this, and this guy is not giving in because he is a dictator. You drop it, shoot him. See, that's pressure. It's one thing to be in a financial trial. You don't pay your bill, that maybe you're going to not have food for a week. That's one kind of pressure. But it's another kind of pressure. If you don't watch out here, you're going to be taken to jail and thrown into prison, and you're going to lose your life. Wouldn't you say that's different? It is. But that's the kind of pressure we find ourselves under in many ways, and we will find it more so in the last days. And so this is a process here when we look at this thing. These words, note these words here in this context, and you read through James. You see words like joy, temptation, faith, patience, work, and perfect. Now they're very important because it's a process of growth. Because through all of this, we're going through what we would call a process. We're not talking about processing beef or chicken. We're talking about processing you. And that process is supposed to bring you to what? Well, how about this word here? Because this is what it means. Maturity. In other words, that's what God wants out of you and me. He wants us to be mature Christians. And the greatest sign that you have of maturity is when you're able to count it all joy when you find yourself in those temptations. And it all starts with faith. It's a result of hearing God's word. I hear what you say, Lord. And then you come back the next week and you hear it again. Keep coming. You keep hearing it over and over again. And you think he's repeating himself. Well, God does that, whether you like it or not. He does it because he's trying to get your attention to see something. That you've heard it once, twice, 10 times, but one time it all of a sudden your eyes are opened up. And that's what he wants to do. He wants you to see the importance of attending, the importance of getting along, the importance of unity in the church, the importance of giving, the importance of being a virtuous woman, the importance of being a loving husband. I mean, God wants you to see that, the value of all those things. And so when you find yourself under those circumstances, you find yourself rejoicing in the Lord because you know this in your head and in your heart. God is doing something. I don't know exactly what it is. I can't see the end result, but I know what His goal is. His goal is to mature me. So I must be a baby. How many of you would admit that? After 50 years, you admit, I'm still a baby in a diaper, and God's still wanting me to grow up. I mean, you ever said that to one of your older kids? Why don't you just grow up? That's kind of offensive to your older child. But then again, maybe it's true. Maybe they still act like a baby. And I think sometimes grown men still act like babies. I can be that way sometimes. And so this all starts with faith. It's a personal conviction that receives the truth. In other words, I heard what you said, Lord. I'm struggling with it, but I believe it's true. But I'm struggling with it. Just bear with me. Bear with me a little bit. And then, you know, God's sitting there and saying, okay, I'll bear with you a little bit, but you're going to hear it again next week. I'll bear with you, but I'm going to put you in a trial because I want your eyes open. I want you to see this. I want you to grow up. I want you to get it. Because if you don't get it, you will end up failing. And I don't want you to fail. Because God is for you. He's not against you. So over a period, I mean, look at Abraham's life. God called him out of Ur of Chaldees, and after all those years, he didn't turn and say, I'm going back to Ur. He didn't do that. Now, over a process of 25 years, God dealt with him on one basis after another until he brought him to the place where he finally matured him and perfected him, as James says. His faith was made perfect. He's called a friend of God. And we know what happened in that because he was asked to give up his only son. That's quite a trial. A lot of pressure there. But he was willing to do that because Hebrews 11 says he saw his Isaac raised in a figure. He saw something that beyond time into eternity that God was able to raise his only son from the dead if he were to have to slay him as a sacrifice. Now, could you go through that? Could I go through that? We cry when our children fall down and get a little scrape on their knee. What God's talking about here is something more serious. So you take a child, you teach them how to conduct themselves, their manners and everything else. How many of you have taught your children? And when you teach your children certain things and you find they're not doing it, what do? Do you go back in a room and cry? Probably sometimes. I've done that. But at the same time, you go back and you sit down with them and say, I want to talk to you. Let's go for a ride, or let's go for a walk, or let's just sit down. I want to talk to you about something. And you go over it with them, and you explain to them what's going on. You explain to them how their behavior is not becoming to being a Christian or even being part of the family, that they are really in conflict with you and with God. You explain it to them. And why do you explain it to them? Are you trying to hurt them? Are you trying to destroy them? No, you're trying to help them is all you're trying to do. You're trying to, in a sense, encourage them. Hey, look, let's get on the right track here. You can do this. You can do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So when you miss it, what do? You correct your child. Does God correct us? I mean, is correction a part of this? We call it what? Chastisement. That's the word correction. God will, He chastens as many as He loves. Now, we talk about love lifting us, and this is part of it. Because sometimes God will come along and He'll give you a good spanking, and you know then that God loves you, that God cares about you. Because if you're without chastisement, then you are illegitimate. That's a sobering thought. It means you don't belong to God. You're just following along and being a part of something, and you've got the right actions, or you got a mask on, but you're not really participating in the right kind of way with the right heart. And so then God begins to deal with your life some more. But if you're God's and you miss it, God is going to chasten you. In many different various ways He can do that. It's up to Him. It could be financial, it could be physical. It could be even persecution come against you. Find people always against you. So after a period of time, I think that you would say that your child begins to learn something. You learn over your. I've seen some of you raise your kids, and I've watched and seen, you know, after a period of years, these children have learned when the mama, the daddy says something, they respond right away. Yes, sir. They turn around and run that way. And when they do something wrong, the parent takes them back there and corrects them. Or they take them home. I'm sure a lot of times we haven't seen it. They could take them home and they sit down with them and talk to them. Don't you misbehave like that in church no more. You quit writing those notes to those people. And they learned the lesson. So like it says in Psalms 119, verse 71, what David said, it's good, been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So God is in the process of teaching us. He wants us to learn. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know what life is about. He wants us to know what we're going through in order for we can come to this place that God has brought us to a maturity. Because that's God's ultimate goal. I mean, you take things like, I mean, God says things to us about attending again. You hear it over and over again, but then you know, there's always that opportunity to compromise that. Whatever it may be, I mean, it could be just a small thing. It could be some things, legitimate things. I'm not sure that if some people don't look for a reason not to come. I don't know why, other than they don't want to hear it again. Or they're bothered by it. Whatever, but you know, you take something like that. If God says he wants you here, then he wants you here for a reason. If nothing else, because you're his and you belong here, and God thinks you need to hear it again. It's the only thing I can say. Say, ain't you got anything else to teach on but faith? I got a whole lot of things I could teach on. But maybe you're not ready for it, like Hebrews says. You're dull of hearing. Chapter 5. When you are to be teachers, you're dull of hearing. What's happened? Oh, I'm tired of that. I've heard that over and over again. Well, a lot of people have said that, but then when the trial comes, they don't know what to do. They don't know how to act or how to respond. When it comes time for a situation in their life, they don't know how to pray. Well, they say, I prayed, but nothing's happening. Now, that's not true. And you're saying God doesn't hear. So you're putting the blame on God rather than you. Because if you pray your prayer of faith, it says God is listening. So where is that at? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. We have this confidence in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know he heareth us, we know that he grants the petitions that we desired of him. Now, what are you going to do with that? With your argument? Because you're arguing against God. You're making God a liar when you begin to say things that are opposite of God's word. And there's a trouble with all of that. And that's why God has to deal with us. But if God says attend, then we are to attend. If God says give, what should we do? Withhold? You know, we should give. So if God prospers you, then do you have a responsibility or an obligation, a duty, whatever you want to call it? I wonder what you think in your heart. Well, it's like John 3:36. He that believes upon me hath everlasting life. We could say the same thing. He that believes upon my promises has prosperity. He that believeth upon me is the healer. Will get healing. He that believeth upon me to provide or to give him wisdom will get that. But he that believeth not, the wrath of God is going to bite upon him. Or he that believeth not is not going to get it because he's not believing. He's not persuaded. And that's what happens. A lot of people are persuaded to the place they don't want to put their confidence in God or put their life in his promises. I mean, because our life belongs to him and then our life is in his promises. My whole life is in him. I mean, Colossians says he is our life. And if that's true, then we put our life in his hands. And by that, we mean his promises. We're trusting you to do this because you said you would. We don't have any other course. So it's not just saying, I believe it. I think a lot of people would just go that route. I believe it. It's not good enough. Because guess what? Faith has to be tested. It has to be. There's no getting around it. There's no escaping it. I said this is the one that we don't want to deal with. And this is where endurance comes in, because when you're tested, you've got to stick with it. Because God is testing something in your life. And so faith has to be tested. And that word there is a Greek word, perasmos. Comes from perasio. This is Horazio is a verb. This is a noun. But this means an examination of your life, that God is basically examining you. That's what he wants to do. And so, I mean, it's like when you go to take a driving test. What are they doing? They're testing your ability to be able to drive a vehicle according to the laws of the Commonwealth of Virginia. That you know how to take a right turn, you know how to give a single, you know how to stop, you know how to stay the distance. That you know how to do everything. You know, you can even park a car. If you can. And so they give you a test. Why are they giving you the test? Did they give you the test to fail you? No, they're giving you a test to see where you are, to prove you, to prove that you can drive. That's why you get a license. This gives you a license then, proving that you have the ability to drive that vehicle and to go according to the laws, that you know the rules and regulations on the road. That's a good thing. And so that's what this word parasimos means. It's just when it's God proving you, because that's what it is, it's a proving, the purpose isn't to fail you. I think a lot of people think this, well, why is God putting me through this test? Is God trying to fail me? Is my teacher hard on me when they give me a test? Do you think your teachers, they're really evil if they are. They're not trying to fail you. They're trying to see where you are, to prove that you are ready to go to the next grade or the next stage. To see where you are. They don't know what else to do until they find out that you've learned everything that you've been taught. Isn't that right? And once you've learned them, then they're ready to just go to the next chapter. I mean, you've got to learn, you know, multiplication and addition before you can go on maybe to the higher learning of math. I mean, everything has its reason, has its stage in life. And so you've got to go through this process. First grade, second grade, third grade. Why do you learn the ABCs? So you can spell words, make words. That's why you teach your children at home. You read them books. You open up books. So what is that? Oh, that's an A. Yeah. B. Then you start saying, what is this B-O-Y? That's a boy. What is this G-I-R-L? That's a girl. What's this C-A-T? That's a cat. Now they're learning something. They're able to put it together. Now you're able to go to another stage. That's all this is about, folks, because everything has its growth process. And so it is with Christianity. And so that's what the purpose is. It's God just basically putting us through something to see if we have learned, that he can prove of us. He proves us, he tests us, he examines us. So as we experience trials, it's not what you have learned as much as it is what you know about what you learned. It's one thing to learn it, but do you know what you've learned? Do you know about what you've learned? Do you know the reason for it? When you learn about certain things in the Bible, it's not so you can get puffed up and start beating somebody else over the head, but it's so you can be able to help minister to somebody else or to help them in their life. It's easy to be critical and point out faults with everybody's life, but you know, as we experience the trials, whether it be financial, whether they be physical, or whether they be mental, or whatever they might be, we become secure. We become more assured and certain about things in life. Because after you've been through some things, you know God is what? Faithful. Now that's a good thing, because that makes you stronger and secure. And this is what God wants to do. This is maturity. Now 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Or 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Because here we see that we didn't suffer or go through trials until we began to believe God. How many of you, before you believed God, had a lot of trials in life? You didn't even know what a trial was. You didn't know what a temptation was. You just gave in and did everything because the devil has you in his hands. But this tells us here in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is our Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So we suffer because we trust in the living God. So why do we suffer then? Because of faith. You make a stand about something. I mean, you know, you made a stand with your friend about evolution. All of a sudden they turned against you. You see, what did I do? You made a stand. You didn't agree with evolution. Or you made a stand against, you know, promiscuity. Boy wanted to kiss you or handle you. Said no. then you just proved something, and all of a sudden that boy don't want nothing to do with you anymore, which proves something to you. It should, if you're not dumb. Proves all he wants is to handle you. He's after you in something that will gratify him and not benefit you one bit. It'll harm you and hurt you. And so when you find yourself in that case, you just proved yourself to be loyal. You proved yourself to be right. There's a virtue about you, a quality about you. So we didn't suffer. I mean, when the devil tempts us, it's for the purpose of not that we can pass, but the devil tempts us in order that we might fall. Because you look at the context where this word is used, when it's used of the devil, it's always about causing you to fall. Because this is the way this word can be used, is what time when God will allow you to be proved to test your loyalty and the quality of your faith. Or it can be a time when the devil will test you in order to solicit you to sin. So it just depends on the context. So when the devil's trying to get you to sin, then we know that this word is used in a negative way. But when God is trying to just simply, he's just examining you because he's scrutinizing your life to see what you really believe. How do you know what you would believe unless you go through a test? You wouldn't. But when you go through a test and you know you prove what you believe, that's what it's all about. So what is this supposed to do? Well, James 1:3 tells us. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh endurance. Hupomone. So it produces endurance, because the word worketh means to produce something. So we could say, knowing this, the trying of your faith produces endurance. So how do you get endurance? Well, yes, by endurance, but you also get it by going through the test of your life. Because God is producing this thing in your life. But you have to still endure. You have to exercise your will. I will stick with this. I will not give in. I will not recant my beliefs. I will not give up my virtue. I will not give up my honesty. I will not give up anything I believe. That's a man who's proving himself, isn't he? And God is working something in him. I mean, this is something that God produces in your heart and in your life. The only way it can happen is to go through the test. Because God has got you in a process to produce this in your life. Then he says this in verse 4. But let patience. Now stop a minute and think about that. What does it mean to let something? To permit it. To allow it. So permit it access to your life. Let endurance have its perfect work in you. That's what it says. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature, entire. And this is good stuff here. Lacking nothing. And when you get to that place, you know one thing, you have matured. You haven't arrived, but you've matured. You're growing up. You're not a baby anymore. Then he says in the context, if you lack any wisdom, then ask of God who gives to all men liberally. You may need wisdom going through these things. But what's the test supposed to produce? Just answer it. Endurance. That's what the test is supposed to produce. So what happens if the test is not producing this endurance? Then you're not letting it have its way. You're not yielding. You're not allowing. You're not permitting it. You're resisting. I mean, have you ever resisted things you've gone through? I mean, sometimes people, I mean, there's been people back years ago that were saying that the people who teach on trials are missing it. We don't go through trials. Where'd they get that from? So I guess Jesus wasn't supposed to go through trials. I mean, he must have missed it because he was tempted in the wilderness. Where do these people, these numbskulls, I would say, where do they get this? Their mind must be numb. They haven't even read the Word of God. I don't mean to sound harsh, but I mean, when you people say those kind of things, they're not really seeing what the Bible is saying whatsoever. So this is a character of man who doesn't let suffering or persecution, adversity, pain, hardship, he doesn't let these things stop him or make him quit. He doesn't give in. He doesn't escape from them in a wrong way. He doesn't try to hide from them or conceal them. He stays with the course, is what we would say. He stays the course. I mean, when you married your wife or your husband, what did you do? You made a marriage vow. Now, that's a pretty serious thing because you're making a vow for life. A lot of people want to argue that today, but I'm not going to make an argument of that. But you make a commitment based upon God's word and his promises. It's a personal relationship. At least I hope it is. Because you're just not, you didn't just go out there and meet somebody and say, let's go get married. Now you begin to court, get to know each other, saw your weaknesses, saw your goods and your bads and the uglies, I'm sure. But after all that, you realize that after you weighed it, you were satisfied that I can handle this. I can endure this. This will work. So then you get married. And you do it with the whole thing. I mean, you don't give up when it gets a little tough because it's going to get tough. Anybody here is married want to tell me it doesn't get tough? Want to debate me? Got a hand up going up back here, but he's just telling me how much time it's been. So it does get tough, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes it can be mentally tough. It can be a lot of different things that can take place. But you have made a vow that you will stick with it no matter what. You will stay this course because God is able to deal with you and with him or her. God can deal with the situation. It's the easiest thing to do is to give up. And what do they do when they give up? That nasty word, divorce. Leave, quit. That's what people do today. They just, it got too hard, it got too difficult. So they quit right away. It doesn't work out very well. But that's a lot of pressure that comes on the people. Can pressure come on a marriage? Hello? Okay, if pressure can come on a marriage, here we are again. We're under all this weight. I mean, are we going to give in? Are we going to collapse? Or are we going to stay the course? Because this is what endurance is about. And so how much pressure can come on our finances? How much pressure can come through our children? Now, I'm sure some of y'all have had more children than others are, and the more you got, the more pressure you got. I can't imagine what my mother went through. I mean, she had 6 boys and a girl. And I tell you what, we didn't do her a whole lot of good. I remember seeing her chasing my brothers through the living room with a broom, beating them up the steps, hollering at them and everything else. And she had her time with me too. But you see these pressures that come in life because you think marriage is just going to be, oh, it's a good part of life. It is a good part of life. But you know what? Coming with it comes pressure. I mean, there can even be things we don't like a miscarriage. That brings pressure. I mean, even, God forbid, but even something comes that a child, you know, dies young. We've had people in this church that have been through some of those things. That's pressure. That's not an easy thing to go through. But you are still here and you've stayed the course and you're proving something that you believe God is loyal. And you're proving yourself to be loyal to God because of what you believe. Had it been for this word, you wouldn't be here. God knows where you would be. I wouldn't be here. None of us would be here. So the purpose of the test is not to remove you from faith, but the purpose of the test is to strengthen your faith. God's not trying to get you from under the faith. The devil is. Just like he did in the garden. He's trying to remove you from under God. God's trying to get you to stay there and to grow strong. So believing God will help you be able to go through the difficulty and mature you. Because that's God's goal here is right here, folks. Maturity. And that's when we're getting close to the end of the salvation of the soul. That's what God wants from us. Now, James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. That's the word parasimos. So that's a time when God will test you, to prove you, examine you, see what you're made of. For when he's tried, and that's another word there, there would be dokimos. Let's put that word up here. You have various different shades of the meaning of the word that could come out of the Greek. But the word tried is the word dokimos. In other words, this word means approved. Approved, not just proved, but approved. In other words, God has put a stamp of approval on you. Why? Because you stayed the course. You proved yourself. And God accepts you. We can say it that way, but here it says approved. That's what it means. He shall receive the what? Crown of life, which God has prepared for promise to all them that love him. So God is going to give you a crown of life because God approves of you. So the day comes when we get to the end that God's going to look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's going to say, I never knew you. I don't want to approve of you. Remember Matthew 7:21, they say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? You know what he says? I never knew you. The Greek is a little freer in the strand. I never approved of you. I never had a relationship with you that I approved of. You used my name for your own gratification, for your own selfish needs and attention and everything else, but I never approved of it. And like Paul says, one preached the word to contention, but he's glad that the word's preached because the word will get preached no matter what people do. So you endure the trials, your faith is proven. Now suppose the enemy takes you captive, pulls you out from under the word. I mean, that's what he did in the Genesis to Eve. He took her captive. He got into her mind, started playing with her thoughts, her feelings and her emotions, and he drew her away. What will you do? Will you quit or will you endure? Because he's no different from Genesis 3 all the way in through the New Testament. No different whatsoever, because the devil wants to do one thing. He wants to pull you out from under God because he wants you to quit. He wants you to fall away. And this is why exercise and endurance is important. This is why trials become very important in life, because if we don't endure them, we don't prove anything. We only give up. So how can we develop endurance? Well, it tells us back in verse 3. Let it have its perfect, verse 3 and 4. God's going to produce endurance in your life through the trying of your faith, through the testing of your faith, but let it, submit to it, permit it and yield to endurance. Let it have its perfect work. So the only way is the testing. Let it have its perfect work. Endurance is the only way we can enter into the fullness that God has for us. James 1:4. Let it have its perfect work. I mean, perfect means complete or perfect or mature. And with this in view, we can be, as it says in the context, verse 2, count it all joy. Because we know that we can see ahead of time, hey, God's got a purpose here. Hallelujah. I don't say that very often in my trials. Do you? Do you? We're not getting a whole lot of response here because there's probably a negative part of us that says, no, I don't respond very well in trials. And I admit I don't. So that makes me still a little baby in one sense because I've allowed myself to keep my diapers on and not really mature or grow up because I'm letting them things get the best of me. That means I'm letting the devil get the upper hand, and I'm not yielding to what God, I'm not letting God have his way. I'm not submitting to God. That's not good. And that bothers me as well as it ought to bother you. And so the whole thing here is, I mean, on the way we can develop this whole thing is to come to the place where we mature, because when you're mature, what do? You begin to bear fruit, as Luke 8 says. Luke 8 and verse 15. But on the good ground are they which an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with endurance. So now there's something that comes out of all of this. It's good. It's not bad. It's good. Fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, we'd say Galatians 5 kind of fruit. Love, joy, and peace. We can put that in there. The fruit of righteousness. Because fruit is fruit. It's a good stuff. So the goal of faith is a relationship with the Lord to grow up, to make it to the end. It's a process that we go through, which God is working in us. And he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we're supposed to work it out with fear and trembling. That's our responsibility. You see, in one sense, we can say the ball is back in our hand, folks. It's all going around in a circle. Now, God has given it back to us. He says, now, what are you going to do with what I just gave you? Are you going to hit a home run with it, or are you going to sit there and cry because it was a fastball or a curveball? What are you going to do? You going to stay in the game to the end, or are you just going to give up? So the only way to maturity is to embrace God's word regarding our life, apply it to our lives personally in whatever situation it is, whether it has to do with marriage or finances or all of the promises of God. We need wisdom. We ask God. We obey it. And as we're tested, God works in us. James 1:4. Let. That'd be a good title, let. Just let it happen, folks. Have it perfect work until you find that God is working in you. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Saying some of the similar things a little differently. And not only so, he's talking about being justified by faith, having access by faith to God's grace wherein we stand. In verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. It's like rejoicing again. Joy in time of temptation. Also knowing, again, knowing is a very important thing, because if we don't know, then we're ignorant. Knowing that tribulation worketh what? There it is again. It's confirming what James says. Tribulation is working endurance. That's interesting. And so when we look at tribulation here, this is the word thalipos. And put all these Greek words up here, we're going to be messed up before this is over with. Thalipos. This is where we get the word pressure from. It's very important, because this is used of people taking grapes and stomping on them to make wine. The pressure. And so we're put through this process of pressure. We find this word tribulation, or this other Greek word for tribulation, is opposite of is a little different than temptation, because it really is bringing out the aspect of pressure. You find this word tribulation a lot in the context of Mark 13 or Luke 24, Matthew 24. In the last days, there will be great tribulation, great pressure. So, hey, we think it's hard now. Wait till we find out that the weights go up from 150 to 300, 500, 1,000. They keep getting heavier and heavier and heavier. What are we going to do then? Because it can get worse. And the Bible says it will get worse and worse in 2 Timothy 3. So this is what we see happening. It begins with faith. Then we're tested. We know that we are going through something, and we're being, God's creating in us change. That's what he's doing. God is creating something in us. It's good. Do you believe God wants to change you? Wants to change your attitude, your life, your marriage? He wants to change your circumstances for the better? I mean, if you believe that, then you go through the process. So he's changed you. I mean, don't do like Israel did, though. When God was allowing them to go through some difficulties in their life, what did they do? They complained and they murmured. Read 1 Corinthians 10. Don't do like Israel did, because you start to complain and you fall after the same example, Hebrews 3, of unbelief. And you start doing that, and then you find out that God is going to let you go, because it says they depart from the living God, Hebrews 3. That's where departure begins, when people begin to murmur and complain, and it gets excessive in their life, and then they give up. So trials produce endurance. How? By experiencing your faith. You know what faith is because you've experienced it. You put your faith in God's promise in some area of your life. How many of you have experienced faith in some one promise? Okay. Then you know what it is to experience faith. God gave you wisdom. God provided for you. God protected you. God met your need. God just comforted you through a hard time. That itself is a promise. And he will do that. And so all of that is just proving again that we have a loving God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 tells us, again, it says, you have need of endurance. After you've done the will of God, don't quit. Don't give in. But you have need of it. That tells me how important it is. James 1, 4 says, let endurance have its perfect work. You've got to yield, folks. You've got to submit. So we got to continue to endure until God's purpose is fully worked out and brings the test to its end. When will that be? At the end of our life, when God is finished. When God takes, I guess you take a mallet and hits you over the head and say, come on home. I'm finished with you. That ain't the way it works, but I'm just making an illustration. And so, again, we find out that God is going to work all this out. He'll bring the test to the end. You know, one thing that God doesn't do, does God tell us how long our test will be? He never does. I mean, if he said this will only take 3 months, we'd probably be able to endure it better because we're marking the calendar. We're keeping a very close eye upon it, but it doesn't work that way. I mean, if this would have been the way it was with Abraham, I mean, God would have said, it won't take but a few years. And after 25 years, Abraham said, you said a few years. Now, wait a minute. I'm going back to Ur. You'd probably let him go back. If you want to go back to Egypt, go right ahead. You want to go back to the world? I mean, it comes to a place that God says enough's enough. And so if you're honest, you'll let God do the testing in your life and you'll admit where you are and you'll grow up. So this notes four stages of character that develop. This is a result of the endurance, the test we go through. Come our way. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing this, that tribulation worketh what? We've already said it. It works endurance. This is what God wants to do. This is a stage. So God is working this thing called endurance in our life, is where we're able to bear up under the pressure. Because the more pressure we go through, the more we'll be able to handle. So it's not a bad thing. You know, that's the word is used of testing metals sometimes. And the way they do that is by heating the metal up to find out what its breaking point is. In order to do, they put certain stages of category on the metal to tell you how much weight the metal can bear. They build bridges with it. So this metal can take, 15,000 tons of pressure. This piece of metal can take 30 tons of pressure, and so on and so forth. So the stronger the metal, the more pressure it can take. Now, you look at these big bridges that are going across the river and these big steel beams that are going down into the ground, into the water, below the surface, and how sturdy they are. And you go across that bridge, you don't go across there shaking, but this thing's going to fall. You go across it believing. And so it is with our faith. God is doing the same thing. He's testing us so that we'll come to the place we can enter into his provision for us. The endurance is what causes us to enter in. The only way you will ever get anything from God is by sticking with it. And then another stage we see here is in Romans 5 and verse 4. Where he says, where verse 3 says, and knowing that tribulation worketh endurance. And notice what he says in verse 4. And endurance is going to work what? Experience. That's not a best translation. But I know what it means. It's the word where dokimos comes from, dokimo. D-O-I-K-M-E. That's all it is, dokimo. And it just simply means proven character. So what he's saying here, an endurance is going to prove your character. Because you stick with it. So you have proven a character. Now, it's the same thing that James 1:12 says. Then he goes on and says, and let experience do what? And then experience, hope. It's the Greek word elpis, which means a steady faith, a steady hope, steadfast, unwavering, sticking to it. And so these are the things that happens. And so, and then Romans chapter 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So here are the stages. So love is poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So you note here very carefully that Paul reveals in Romans 5 that faith produces hope in the end result. It starts with faith. It brings tribulation. Tribulation brings endurance. Endurance brings experience. Experience brings hope. And hope brings what? Love. And this is the ultimate goal of God's work in our life, I believe. that God wants to produce this love of God in our hearts. Because if a person has that kind of love, we sang this morning, love lifted me, then we'll be able to lift somebody else up because we're able to love the unlovely. We're able to minister to them in their time of need, even the worst of the lot. And because of that, you find that these faith leads to tribulation, tribulation leads to endurance, endurance leads to experience, experience leads to hope, and hope leads to love. This is God's ultimate goal, to have that in our hearts, in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. And Paul sums it up here in this chapter, the last verse. And now abideth, this is the word meno, which means to stay or continue or remain. And now remains these, or these things continue, faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is charity or love. That's the greatest. So there's something he's after. And then he says in verse 7, beareth all things. This is talking about love and defining it. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So we come full circle now. God's put us through all of this to test us, to bring endurance into our life, to bring experience, to bring hope, to bring love, because then love will be able to also support your endurance in the hard times and difficult situations. You'll be able to love your enemies as Christ loved them. Now, we're not there. How many will admit you're not there? And that's where our goal is, I think. So we know from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, that these three virtues are to be cultivated by every Christian until they become a part of our life and very enduring part of our character. Because this is all about who you are and the character you are and the process that God is putting us through to mature us. And when we have faith, hope, and love, a love that is able to suffer all things, to endure all things, then we have the right thing in our life. We're able to endure to the end. How does this all happen? It happens because of a process we're going through. And part of that would have to do with, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we with all with open face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord, by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we look into the mirror of God's Word, God is doing what? He's changing us. There's a metamorphosis taking place. It's not always seeing as clearly as it should be. Sometimes we don't see it in our children. We don't see it in our husbands or our wives. But God is doing a work behind the scenes, and He's doing a perfect work. And He will get you to the place He wants you to be. Because I don't believe God is a failure. Sometimes we might feel like one, but God is not a failure. He'll get us there. So we look into the mirror, and from glory to glory to glory, we find that God is changing us. So, I mean, the means from faith to hope to love. From faith to hope to love. Well, faith that brings tribulation, tribulation that brings endurance, endurance that brings experience, experience that brings the hope, and hope that brings the love. And that's where God wants us to be, to the point that we find ourselves mature. Because that's maturity, folks. And it's probably a little deeper than we've ever thought, but I hope it's good for us all to go out of here with this in our hearts and our minds, to know that God is doing a good work and He started something. And if God started something, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this one thing, He which begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So how many of y'all know that God began a work in you whenever? Guess what? God don't quit. He ain't finished yet. But let it have its way. And when you find out that God is working in you, then God will complete what He started, and it'll be all over with, and that'll be a good day, believe me. It'll be a good day of rejoicing. So would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, for Your guidance. We thank You, Lord, that we know that all things are working together for our good. Though sometimes we, Lord, sometimes might have questions about it, we know that behind the scenes that You are at work, that You are in control of all things, and You're working everything after the counsel of Your own will, and that what You started, You will finish. So we commit it to You, thanking You, Lord, for this work that you're doing in our lives, that you will bring it to completion, that you will cause us to bear the fruit, whatever you have to take us through, the correction, the chastisement, the experiences of life, the tests and trials, the hardships, that all of these things are not in vain,